Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're going to be continuing our sermon series that we started a couple weeks ago called Rise and Shine. And for me, whenever I even hear that phrase, I hear my Grandma Mary's voice. From times when we used to go and visit her, and she would be up in the morning, usually cooking breakfast, but I was trying to find the cookies. That's usually how this went when I heard the Rise and Shine. So just some great fond memories there. But if I am being honest with you, I am not particularly a morning person. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, I didn't get as many amens at the first service because all those early risers was like, what are you talking about? But like, I knew I could commiserate with some of my friends here at the second service. I'm not really a morning person, but I do like sunrises. I do enjoy those, and I can't help but feel I would enjoy them just a little bit more if they arrived a little bit later in the day. I haven't figured out how to do that, but I know that that would be true for me. But that being said, I have enjoyed some sunrises that have like stuck with me. And I don't know if you've had moments where you've been out just kind of in the mountains or at the beach, or you've been out in a place where you were just like awestruck by just the world, what God created. And I remember one morning being out even further into northeast Colorado than we already are, and I was sitting by this creek at sunrise. And I watched something that it stuck with me. I got to watch on the horizon the sun coming up while a full moon was going down. And it was almost like, it was almost evens on, like half and half. It wasn't quite, but it was like, it was almost as if it was like a perfect rise and fall at the same time. And I remember I was so like awestruck by that. When I was growing up, I always lived around mountains. And so there was never a sense where you could see like horizon to horizon, like stretched straight across. There was always something in the way. And I remember being so kind of awestruck by that, so surprised. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. And my dog just looked at me because he didn't understand what I was talking about. And there was nobody else there. But I began to kind of talk about that. And then I just began to praise the Lord. I began to pray. I began to respond. Just like, God, you're so awesome. Like, this is incredible. And it was something that just kind of stuck with me. And I share that with you because I want to remind you that the goodness of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the character, the nature of God is something that is woven into, it's built into creation itself. In fact, in Romans, as Paul begins to build out this book that is deeply theological when it comes to understanding who God is and various like aspects of theology, he begins with this idea that God is able to be seen and recognized and celebrated in what he has created. He says this in Romans, he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. It's this beautiful statement that says that there is a very clear picture, expression, display, and demonstration of who God is if you just look at what has been made and created. And I want to pause there for a minute, and I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to consider your own life for a moment. Okay, not your experiences, but your person, like who you are. I want you to think about this for a moment, and I want you to entertain this question. In what ways do you display the glory of God? In what ways do you display the glory of God? Not in what ways have you experienced it, in what ways do you understand it? In what ways is it something that you're hopeful towards? But like considering your person, considering who you are, if Paul says that creation puts God on display, you as part of creation also do that. That can be a challenging thing to consider, right? Because like if you could look to the person sitting next to you and be like, I don't know. Like, is it everybody, right? If you're not thinking that, maybe your neighbor's thinking that about you, wah, wah, right? But it's like, you know, there's this tendency to feel like that we don't have that, or we're not a part of that. If you go to the book of Genesis and look at how the creation is narrated, God speaks about his intent for people. Let us make man in our image. You were created in the image of God. And it's such an important thing for us to maybe consider this morning, because when it comes to the idea of rising and shining in a way where the life that we live and our understanding of our identity and who we are puts the goodness of God on display, that means that that you have intrinsic value, and that there is a lens that you are demonstrating through which God is seen and understood. Which means that right now, in your brokenness, in your less than you know that you should be, in your challenges, like wherever you are in the progression of your faith as a man of God, as a woman of God, wherever you would be maybe stumbling your way forward or find yourself maybe even in retreat, that regardless of some of the experiences and the nuance of the challenges in your life, that at a base level, even when you were not following Jesus, when you were not surrendered to him or had any interest in the things of God, but by the very nature that you have been created by the Creator, there is something about you that puts God on display. As part of creation, just as part of being, you get to demonstrate in ways that people recognize and see the goodness of God. Even when you're choosing not to participate that or you even understand it. That should be wildly encouraging for those of us with broken parts of our story. And as we've made our way into this series, this idea of rise and shine, this idea of kind of being awakened to our identity and then living our life out in that. That's really what we've been looking at. We've been focusing on the book of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah chapter 60. And we've talked about not just Isaiah, but the other prophets as well, that their propensity was to call attention, to call to wake up the people of God. And it was oftentimes a call to remember who they were, who you are in relationship with the Lord, and then a challenge to now live that out. There's an incongruency there. There's a disconnect, and so there was this challenge to kind of walk through and lay that out. And the prophets primarily are trying to call identity and then call those to be walked out, to remember who you are and then to live out that reality. And so with this rise and shine, we've been thinking more in consideration of being called into an awakening of our hearts and our souls and our minds and to the truth of our need for a Savior and our way to respond to salvation. But today we're going to shift and we're going to start looking at very practically, how do you do that? How do you actually live that out? And in doing so, we're going to turn our attention to the teachings of Jesus to see just how practical it is to begin this process. Whereas we are being awakened to who we are in Christ, how do we live that out? What do you do in your day-to-day? So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get those out. I want to encourage you to do that. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, go ahead and open up your Bible app. And Jesus, we pause to prepare our hearts to hear your word. Jesus, you said that those who hear your word and put it into practice is like somebody who builds their life on a firm foundation. Doesn't matter what happens around them. The storms may rage, the waves may crash, the house stands firm. And our desire, Lord, would to live a life that stands firm and solid on you. And so help us to set our feet on your word today and to have a courageous faith that rises in us, to be led by your Spirit, to put into action this week, even in small practical ways. In Jesus' name, amen. If your Bible's out, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What Jesus begins to do in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. He's in a location on the side of a mountain. His disciples have gathered with him. There's a larger gathering of disciples and followers. There's a crowd, and then there's multitudes. So there's these concentric circles of kind of looky-loos that are all wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. And as he sits in this place, he begins to teach them about how to live out their identity as God's people. Much like as we've been looking in Isaiah chapter 60, as Isaiah was talking to the nation of Israel, and he was trying to call God's people into an awakening of who they were and who they were supposed to be as a result of that, Jesus is doing much the same thing with his people at this point here. This crowd and this group would have primarily been Jewish, and they would have been being called back to the same type of thing. Remember who you are. Remember who you have been called to be. Remember who you have been chosen to be, and let's consider how that is not the way you are living out your existence. And so he's drawing them to this place of being invited to live out a response to having an understanding of who they are in relation to God. And doing that in kind of the ins and outs of a daily life. And he does so in very simple and practical ways. Jesus told a lot of stories, gave a lot of illustrations and examples. Had the theologians of the time come to him with all kinds of questions that they debated in their kind of circles of academia, and Jesus would often just kind of pull the thing out and make it very simple. We have a tendency to overcomplicate what it means to be saved and what it means to live out a life following Jesus. And if you stick close to Jesus' teaching, he will continue to challenge the complexity that you have woven and make it very simple. Things that you could do today to grow as a man of God, a woman of God, align the life that you live with the plans and purposes of God, and be all about the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 14, 15, and 16. He's already spoken about the Beatitudes. These are the verses where it's like, blessed are the this, because this is going to be something that happens. It's all really counter to the way that they would be normally going about just kind of the day ins and the day outs of their lives. And he moves from this idea of kind of giving some upside down thoughts about how to live out their daily lives to being moving from those considerations to calling them to statements of identity, reminding them of who they were supposed to be. And just before the verses that we're going to read, he likens them to the idea of salt, being a presence that preserves and adds, gives kind of a consideration of what happens when that's not the case and whether or not there's even usefulness to that type of life. And then he moves and he makes this direct statement, and it's a statement of identity. It's an awakening statement, much like Isaiah would use as the prophet to the nation of Israel. And Jesus says this in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So as Jesus moves into kind of this new statement here that's really going to push them towards a practical type of living that impacts the world around them, he begins with a pretty bold statement, and really if you have an understanding of who Jesus is and who he's supposed to be as the Savior of the world, this statement is uncomfortable. It should be like, wait a minute, that didn't feel right. Because what Jesus does is he looks at the crowd and he says, you are the light of the world. And you should be like, well, wait a minute, the book of John says that Jesus is the light, right? That he's the light that shines in the darkness and the darkness won't overcome it. Wait a minute, what's happening here? Right? If you remember, we looked at one of the statements in Isaiah, and Isaiah had said a similar thing to God's people, calling them the light, not just into the light, but said, you are now light. This is a statement that God used of those he had called, those he had invited to know him and to experience him in a way that was going to draw the rest of the world to that opportunity. And so this statement here that Jesus is making is likening to that. You are the light. Now, it's not suggesting that they are the source of light, and that's important. It's not suggesting that they're their own savior, that they're their own rescuer. It's not suggesting that as God's people that they are on kind of a peer relationship with God. It's not elevating kind of a deity of humanity. It's not doing any of those things. In essence, what Jesus is reminding them of is who they are supposed to be in relationship to God. You are the people of God, and you are meant to display and demonstrate the goodness of God. This is what he's saying. You are the light. You are the reflection and the demonstration and the display of the goodness of God in the world. That's the challenge that he's making there. I've always enjoyed kind of the idea of the way that the sun and the moon interact. Right? You learn when you're young in school and you're taking kind of physical sciences, astronomy, like you learn that the moon doesn't give off its own light. That it's not its own thing. That our understanding of the moon shining in the sky is the sun's rays reflecting off the moon. But even in metaphor in scripture, it would be called like there was a light that governed the day and a light that governed the night. This metaphor use and the idea of how the moon interacts. But we know that the moon's not the source of it. It's reflective. And that's what's being implied here by Jesus. This is how his followers, this is how those who are in right relationship with God are supposed to be seen and recognized and understood in the world. That there should be a reflection, a display, a demonstration of the goodness of God. He's not calling them the source of the light, but they are a light to others when they reflect the source. Everybody tracking? And so as Jesus moves into this section, this idea of rise and shine, the first thing he begins with is, again, a call to understand who you are. And then he's going to move on to some praxis. And what we're going to find is that in this section, much like in Isaiah, where in Isaiah they are called to awaken and they are called to rise and they're called to let the light of God shine on them and through them. And then there's promises to what are going to be done in the world. What we find in these sections here is a reminder that we can't do this. Right, even as Jesus begins to move into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and he challenges the people there to live a different way, that type of lifestyle adjustment is short-lived when you try to do it in your own strength, when you try to be the source of your own light, when you just decide, okay, I'm going to do this better this time. Right? We've probably all made those types of resolutions and really labored under that because we've leaned into our own effort and our own understanding and we've tried to make things happen in our own strength. In essence, we attempt to become the source of our own light and then we wonder why it fades out. So this idea that Jesus is calling them to is not to suggest that they are their own light, but it does demonstrate the way that we receive and then display. The way that we receive and that we display. That when we are oriented towards the source of the light, that then our life reflects that and gives it off in a way that draws other people's attention to it. It would be very similar to if you were going to be kind of take a little deep dive in considering the incarnation of Jesus. That means that when Jesus was born, when he came in the flesh. You ever wondered why he did that? I don't know how much you are familiar with your Bible. I don't know how much you read it. I would suggest to you, to whatever the degree that you do, that you ask questions, that you think, that you do that in a way where you interact with. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came in the flesh? Now, you can build a whole theology about kind of some of the whys and the hows that it answers our need for salvation and the death that needed to be done for sin to be appeased, all of those things. But I can't imagine that God couldn't have come up with another plan had he wanted to. Certainly, there might have been other options. Maybe even the one where Jesus just showed up at 30 years old, started his ministry, and then took care of the sin problem and went home and didn't have the 30 years of obscurity and just living a life the same way that you and I did. Like, what's the point of that? There's something that you understand different about who God is when you see Jesus. I can tell you that God would go to great lengths to rescue you, or you can read about Jesus' death on the cross. We can talk about the willingness for God to disadvantage himself to care for you, or we can see Jesus wash his disciples' feet. I can tell you with deep conviction that God has compassion for the places of grief and loss and sorrow in your life, or I can see the compassion of Jesus. You can feel it. It's palpable. It's relatable. You can see it. And that is the way that you and I are supposed to live our lives in relationship with God. Redeemed and restored, that now we begin to live a life that when others look at it, they can see what it looks like to have a right relationship with God. They can see it. And that's what Jesus is kind of bringing into this nuance where he says that you would let your light shine in such a way that others would what? See your good deeds, the activity of your life, and that is going to cause them to give glory to God. Because they can see it, they can feel it, they can experience it, and then it orients them towards a spiritual truth that when we can't see, feel, or really experience it, it stays more nebulous in our concepts. It's a great idea. I hope it's real. See, it changes when you experience that. And so what Jesus does is he calls them to this idea that they are to be really a reflection of the light, nature, character, goodness of God. They're supposed to receive that and give that off. And then he answers this question. We're going to spend a few minutes doing that together today. This is the question that he asks. How do I let our light shine? Right? How do you do that? If Jesus says, I am the light of the world, not the source of the light, but I am the light. I'm the demonstration of it because as I receive that, I give that off. And then there's a way to go about and let others see that, notice it, experience that. How do we do that? And he makes this very simple. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your what? Good deeds. The first way that you would answer this question, how do I let my light shine? How do you let your light shine? Do good. If you're a note taker, there it is. Like, write that one down. Do good. And I don't know what you do with a statement like that. I immediately make it more complicated than that. What does that mean? Right, I remember as a youth pastor, we would move into the chapters where Paul starts talking about how to really live out a life that honors the Lord, and we would bump into places in Scripture that would say, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, nor coarse joking or things that are unbefitting. And I remember my youth would raise their hand all the time. What's unwholesome? Right? What's really a naughty word? Right? What's really a coarse joke? And you know what they want to know? How strict do I have to live that out? Where's my wiggle room and where can I kind of do what I want? The question was actually, Pastor Ben, how can I get out of this without feeling bad about it? And I would tell them, they would try to bring, well, this word's a bad word here, but it's not a bad word in England. You might be able to fill in the blank on that one. Or me, it's a lesser bad word. Like they would try to do all the little sleight of hand things. And at the end of all of it, I would look at my kids and I'd just be like, you know. You know. When you look left and right before you say what you're about to say, you know. When you would say it in this company, but not that, I don't know, you might know. It's a way that we try to kind of dance and dip out of things that we really have in our heart. Jesus says here, he says, hey, if you're going to let your light shine, then do good. And when I ask, well, what does it mean to do good? I'm trying to overcomplicate it and get out of having to do anything good. But I know. We know. And one of the things that we've got to recognize is that the do good, the good things that you would be invited to participate in, and you need to see that as an invitation, not as an expectation or a command of God. The framework is really helpful. But when we begin to consider the invitation to participate in the good things that God wants to do in the world around us, it's tied to understanding who we are every time. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul's writing to the church there, and he tells them, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. And what is being laid out there is an identity statement that you are handcrafted, that you are exquisite, that you are purposed, that you are meticulously detailed by God with design. For what? To out of that understanding, identity and knowing who you are, to do the good things that he has what? Purposed for you to do. It's a, I know who I am, and so now I know how to live rightly. It's always an identity that leads to an extension of that. You're created with this in mind. You're created with the invitation to do good alongside the Spirit of God, to co-create, to participate in the things of the kingdom of God, to live hand in hand with your Heavenly Father, and to live a life out of doing good things in the kingdom of God. Not just doing good deeds, but being a part of all the rad stuff that God has designed for your life. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the church there, and he says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who, looks at this, works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. The good things that you and I are invited to be a part of are to be outpourings or extensions of the good things God is doing in you. That idea of recognizing that you are to put the goodness of God on display because you have received the goodness of God at work in your life. It's as freely as you have received, freely give type of living. And again, a lot of times, I'll speak for Pastor Ben and not for anybody else here. I want to overcomplicate this so I can dip out on some of those things. James chapter 4, James is a very practical book when it comes to your faith and when it comes to just following Jesus in the day-to-day. And he says this, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. When I rightly recognize, when I have eyes to see the opportunity, their invitation to partner with God in something good, and I choose to forego that, James would say, then it's sin. And not in a sense of kind of bringing the capital S sin, right? That we have a way of complicating that issue as well. Let's make it very, very simple. When I'm invited to participate with God in something good and I dip out on that, then I miss out on that. I miss out. And so what Jesus is challenging people to is to remember who they are in right relationship with God, and then, man, don't miss out. Don't miss out. And doing good, right? Don't overcomplicate this. This can be so simple. You're in a parking lot and you see somebody load their groceries into their vehicle and you know that they're done with that cart. And there's something in you that says, hey, help them with that cart or pick up that cart. Or you know what? It would be good for you to take that off that person's plate. And being like, nah, they got it. Okay, that's not a seven deadly sin. That's not on the list of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt return your neighbor's cart. Don't covet their cart, but you don't have to return it. Right? It's not one of those like tit for tat, you've got to do this or not do that. But if I thought about it, it would be good, it would be helpful, it'd be profitable, and I chose not to for whatever reason, mostly inconvenience. I missed something. Maybe to demonstrate just a kindness. Maybe I missed a conversation that would have been had. And it's not, this isn't, you know, this isn't an issue of heaven and hell. This isn't an issue of salvation. This is just an issue of practical living. I would have missed an opportunity to do something good. And what Jesus is pushing is just don't miss those. Because every opportunity to partner with the Lord in something good is an opportunity for people to see him clearly. And when people see God clearly, when people see their need for a Savior clearly, when people see Jesus through clear eyes, listen to me, lives are transformed. Lives are changed. They're never the same. And those are some of the most exciting things, most exciting stories that you and I get to be a part of. If you think about just your own and what Jesus has done to change your life. The other thing that you find in here, right? How do we let our light shine? One is do good and the other is this. It's live generously. The phrase there in Matthew that talks about good deeds, there's a kind of a nuanced piece of this that implies kind of an openness, an open-heartedness, an open-handedness, and a generosity to it. The Message paraphrase of the same passage kind of touches on that, and it says this. It says, keep open house, right? Don't hide your light. Don't close yourself off. Don't retreat, right? But be available would be a great way. Be available for the things of God. Keep an open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. A generosity in your life, a generous life, is one that is responding and recognizing to the generosity of God. In us, in you. And there's kind of two parts to this, and they go really hand in hand. And really what Jesus is encouraging us towards in very simple and practical steps without overcomplicating it is when you see an opportunity, do good as generously as possible. If you see an opportunity to hold the door for somebody, do it generously. Add a smile. Do it graciously. This is the hard part for Pastor Ben. Have you ever held the door? I'm going to get over here and just do a pet peeve for a second. Have you ever held the door for somebody? Whew, the joy of the Lord made it from your heart to your face, and you were like welcoming in them into like the greatest moment of their life, and they didn't say thank you for the door that you opened? Anybody else's flesh like rise up and you want to grab them by the hood of their hoodie and yank them back and be like, you get the door this time. I'm going through. I don't do that either because like I'm not like that. I've just heard stories. Right? But like doing good with a generous heart, man, I will disadvantage myself. I will go the extra mile. I will give as much as I can. And listen, like you can't do that with just like, okay, I'm going to try that this week. You can only do that in response to what God is doing in you, and that's the whole point that Jesus is making. Orient yourself towards the light and then reflect that in the way that you live your life. Draw from the reservoir of goodness that God is repositing in you. The good things that he's doing in you, live your life out in response to that. It's in that way that we can be a good reflection of God's goodness and his grace. When we do good and when we live generously, people are drawn to that light. And if in that invitation and in that interaction, we get things right, they recognize that we're not the source of that, but they meet the one who is. And it's in those moments that lives end up being changed. Church family, if you would stand, worship team, if you would come forward, we're going to consider just a couple action steps for this week. I want to give you a short example of what it looks like to kind of do good in a very practical type of a story. Over the last several years, as a church body, we've had the opportunity to just see God do a growing work at the college campus here in Sterling, where over the last several years, there's been faculty, there's been staff, and there's been students that are being moved. They're just being moved by Jesus. That there's a hunger and there's a desire to see God move on that campus. And he's doing some really rad things. And as a church, we've kind of recognized that. We've got to be part of some of those things, but we're certainly praying for those. We're contending for those. We're championing those. And I had a meeting one week with Pastor Suzanne. We were sitting in my office and we were just talking about how awesome it is to see God move in people's lives. And how awesome it was to see him moving in the lives of young people, a generation that many have written off. Like there's a fear sometimes that there's gonna rise up a generation that doesn't know the Lord, that somehow that there's gonna be an end to the work of God in the world. Like that's not gonna happen. He might have to do that outside of the church and without our help because we're not aligned or oriented or we're doing the wrong thing, but like, God changes lives like he just does. But in that conversation with Pastor Suzanne, she was like, we should do something, right? There's like this prompt. And at that moment, you make a choice. We're going to do something good or be like, well, that's a great idea, but I don't know how to do that. Be tracking with me? Super practical. It was just a fleeting thought and an idea. And so the team has put together just a small gift. They've prayed over those encouragements for the students and for the staff and faculty of the school. In the last couple of weeks, we've just made those available. If you're an NJC student, if you're a staff there, go to the prayer station, check in with Pastor Suzanne. She's got something good for you that came out of just a prompting of the Lord. And it's simple, it's practical. It's simple and practical. When you're prompted by the Lord, when you see an opportunity, say yes to that. Your life will be radically different if when you see an opportunity to say yes to something Jesus is doing, you say yes. Your life will never be the same if you start living daily in that way. But as we close, I'm going to ask you to go back to the question that we considered at the beginning. How does your life display the glory of God? In what ways does your life display the glory of God? And if your first thought is it doesn't, like pastor, like you, I'm too jacked up, I'm too far gone, I'm too broken. Like your very person, just who you are right now, even if that's super jacked up, created in the image of God, you already bear the image of God. You already display some measure of his goodness and his grace, even already like ruined. How much more could you just say yes to Jesus today, receive healing and wholeness and salvation, and reflect an even brighter light and representation of him? For some of us, we need to act on the good things that God has prompted in our hearts. For some of us, we need to be moved towards generosity. But Jesus makes it real simple. Do good. When you recognize it, when you have opportunity, and to the greatest extent that you can. Lord, for our hearts here today, we ask that you would move us towards that end. Lord, that we would have eyes to see opportunities to partner with you in good things. Lord, that we wouldn't overcomplicate those. We wouldn't create unnecessary burdens, that we would simply act simply as it's appropriate for us and as we're able to offer you our yes and to partner with you in those things. Give us eyes to see the ways that we could respond this week. And Lord, help us to orient our face towards you, that just as the moon reflects the sun, Lord, that our lives would reflect the sun, the S-O-N, that we would be looking at Jesus, receiving his goodness and grace, and then living that out in practical ways this week, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Action steps for you this week. There's three. You can catch them up here or later online this week. Number one, pray for opportunities to do good this week. So don't just look for them, like pray for them, contend for those. Number two, as you recognize those, take it. Just say yes, follow Jesus into those things. And then number three, as you do good, do it as frequently and as generously as you can.